Spiritual Life Center. Transforming lives as we love, serve, and remember who we are.
One heart.
We greet you in the name of all that is good, all that is sacred, and in the warm and loving energy of this community, Spiritual Life Center. If you're joining us for the first time, we especially want to welcome you because we know that you are not here by accident. You're here by divine appointment. Thank you for joining us on your unique path today, and we hope you enjoy this special message from this past Sunday's service.
Thank you, Anne, Larie, Paula, Soul Light Connection. That was a special request I had for them today. Did a phenomenal job. It lifts us up. And if you have someone that needs prayer or you need prayer, just put yourself in that energy field. And something happens. Something happens. And it was an ordinary day. And there was a young lady who was living an ordinary life. She wasn't doing great, but she wasn't doing bad either. And then all of a sudden, she got some news. She got some news from a lawyer that a distant relative had passed on and left her $1 million check. Needless to say, she felt a lot better. And so she took the check to the bank and brought it to the manager and the manager told her, well, it'll probably take 10 days for the check to clear, but I know it's good, but because of the size of the check, you don't have to wait until then. And she was okay with that because she knew the check was good and money was there. And so for the next 10 days, the young woman walked around with high energy. She was saying, as they say, she was high vibing. And during those 10 days, she broadcast, she radiated to the universe a message, a consciousness that said, in essence, oh, I'm abundant. I'm happy. I'm excited. I'm thoroughly satisfied with life. And she was living from and being in that consciousness. And some changes began to happen to her in that time period. She had some healings to her body temple begin to take place. She had a chronic back pain and pain, and suddenly things started feeling better. She had a neighbor that she could not stand, you know, that kind of person that would get on her last nerve. Suddenly that person became a model citizen, and she had not changed at all. She was eating some healthy food that her dietitian said she needed in order to improve her own health, and she likened that food to tasting like cardboard. But now, all of a sudden, all the food tasted like gourmet meals. Nothing changed on the outside, but something changed in her. It was as if she took to heart that statement that's in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the second verse that says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind," and I would add, "and heart." And I believe that woman's story illustrates a key to prayer, and that is to be in an energy, a vibration of constant gratitude and appreciation. It's being grateful for what we do have and not requesting or not begging or pleading for something that we do not have. It is the realization that everything we could ever hope for, want, or desire is already here. It's just waiting for us, waiting for our consciousness to catch up to that vibrational level of the presence and the power and the love of pure spirit. And I think that's really the essence of prayer, but I know sometimes we need some steps to get there. And as I say, talk about with the spiritual work, there's no final or definitive how-tos, you know, do this, do that, and then you got it done. Otherwise, you know, we would probably just need one workshop and read one book or go to one lesson and boom, it would just happen. It's a process. And so the steps kind of keeps the ego busy until the Holy Spirit can do the work. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the work. As I used to remind myself when we went to Unity School and used to have the prayer services, it would always start out, it's not I, but the Christ within, the God within, the divine within that does the work. But the steps help us commune with this indescribable, unchanging, all-knowing, all-providing something that knows our need even before we realize we have one. So we listen to the master teacher, Jesus, from Matthew, the 22nd verse in the 21st chapter. And he says something to the effect, pray believing that ye may already have. And I think this is the key to help us with this process. And so I want to cover, you know, three vital steps to effective prayer. And I need to note that there's no single way to learn how to pray. Every tradition, even within New Thought, has different approaches. When I was in ministerial school, they would teach us a seven-step prayer. And I said, too many steps. So I came up with three steps that I thought were important. And so it starts out with three things. We've got to recognize. We got to unify, and then we got to realize. You know, when there used to be a phrase that the young people used to say years ago, I don't know if they still say it, you better recognize, you better know who I am. You know, that's the kind of vernacular that they used and sometimes still use. You know, somebody said, okay, maybe this is the first stage of affirmative prayer. Maybe it's recognition. Recognize that there's only one power, one presence, one love that is everywhere. But you and I have to continually to recognize and affirm that. We have to speak to ourselves so we're resonating with the idea that each and every one of us are divine, perfect spiritual ideas in the mind and heart of God. We start there. We recognize that first and foremost. There was a little girl named Chloe. And Chloe was kind of walking out the back door of her house, through the garage, toward her parents, and she was rubbing something on her face. And as she was walking up to her dad asked, what's that on your face? And she looked at him like, you know, what do you mean you ask me what's that on my face? And she said, beauty. That's beauty on my face. You better recognize, you better know the truth about who and what I am. She knew her real identity. And we are here to know the same about ourselves and know it alive. We have to recognize that by perhaps pulling from the book of Isaiah, the 49th chapter. And I always say that as a side note that, you know, Isaiah must have been Jesus' favorite prophet because he quotes Isaiah more than any other prophet. But in the book of Isaiah, it says, the Lord, which is the great law of life, is saying that I have branded your name on the palm of my hand. Your name is branded on the palm of God's hand, which means that every time, just figuratively speaking, metaphorically speaking, the God presence looks at the palm of its hand. If it could see your name, it would see you as a unique individual expression of itself, which means that each of us are important, that you matter, you're significant. As I like to say, it does not matter what label anyone may have given you throughout your life. If that name has not been a child of God, if that name does not say an emanation of God, it's the wrong label. And as they say, forget about it. Forget about it. Because without the right definition of ourselves, we will not fulfill our destiny as God that God has for us. Understand that sometime, somewhere, sometime long ago, who knows when, someone misinterpreted and misheard the word of God. They heard the word center, and they ended up with the word sinner. So some misguided theologian began to teach that we're all sinners in the eyes of God. You hear him say, we're all sinners in the eyes of God. But what was said is that we're all divine centers in the mind of God. That is our true identity. We want to catch that. You know, I don't know if you remember, I was in elementary school. You may have had the same thing that a teacher did. They would have this game called telephone. You know, so they would say something at the front of the class to somebody, and they would pass it on to the next person, and go through all people. We had about 30 people in our class. And by the time you got to the end, it was totally different what was said at the beginning. So someone was playing a game of telephone, and they whispered something in somebody's ear. And somebody did not hear that we are divine centers in the divine mind of God. And they heard sinners, and they've been passing that falsehood down ever since. It's been going on for a long time. And now it's in books, and people have it in sermons. People act very intellectual about it. They say, you know, we're all sinners. They said with such highfalutin certainty, but they have forgotten that when they say that, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Because the moment we accept that, that moment we cut ourselves off and we separate ourselves from the presence of God, and we begin to act like that, we begin to carry ourselves like that, and we be open to all kinds of thoughts rolling through us, and then we become someone who's cut off from the presence. We want to remember that we're a divine center in the mind of God, that God loves us no matter what. It cannot help itself. You know, I remember I say a story about Maya Angelou, who shared in her book, I think, I can't remember, Caged Birds Sing. I can't remember exactly the name of the title, Why Caged Birds Sing. And she shared the time that she had a mentor that was, I think, helping her with some things. And she had very little self-worth about herself. And she had had some challenges in her life. She was sexually abused. And so it left her where she actually couldn't speak and articulate. And at that moment, the mentor told her to turn to a page of the book, Lessons in Truth, and said to her, read these words. And the word says, God loves me. And so at first she said it with no feeling or belief, God loves me. And he told her, read it again. And she said it, God loves me. And he said, read it again. And he said, God loves me. And she was kind of like flipping about it. And so he said to read it with feeling and belief. And she said, God loves me. And something within her transformed. She let out some energy and emotion that realized the truth of who and what we was. Tears began to roll down her eyes. And something happened within her. So she was a totally different person from that moment on. So I think that's the first step in effective prayer. Understand that we are already loved by this presence. It is his pleasure to give us the good stuff. And we're already being dealt with by this spiritual energy. That we're not here trying to catch or cast a vision from the future, for the future, from an awareness of fear or lack or limitation or sense of being unworthy that a lot of people have, or this idea we're born sinners. We are a divine and perfect idea in the mind of God, and we want to recognize that. So that's the first step. Just recognize the truth of who we are, that good stuff is always there for us. And then there's a second step. We hear, again, the master teacher say in John, the 10th chapter, 30th verse, he said, I and my Father are one. We can update it a little bit and say, I and my Father, Mother, God are one. He was speaking of unification. He was speaking of being one with the Spirit of the living God. You know, there's a play that was written by Lorraine Hansberry many years ago that came out in the 1950s called Raisin in the Sun. And they produced it as a TV program. And it's been produced many times in many different arenas as a play. And one of the main characters in the play is a guy named Walter Lee Younger. I think they called him Brother. And when I was in college, they were replaying that play at a theater in New York, and I had a classmate. His name was Eric. Eric was an excellent actor, and one day I saw Eric on campus. You know, I was talking to him, and you know, talking stuff that we do on campus. And at that moment, I said, "Man, Eric is acting kind of weird. He's speaking in a manner that wasn't him. He had these mannerisms that were not him." And then I found out later when I was talking to some friends, he said, "Well, he's playing the role of Walter Lee Younger, a brother in the play, Raisin in the Sun." And so suddenly it all made sense when he was acting queer, weird. And he was using an acting technique which a person stays in character off stage and on stage. So no matter where they go, where they're eating, interacting with people, they're playing and embodying that character. So I said to Eric, I said, "Well, I understand why you're acting weird. You're playing Walter Lee Younger in the play Raisin in the Sun. You're playing Brother." And he said to me, "I'm not playing Walter Lee Younger. I am Walter Lee Younger. And don't you forget it. I said, I didn't forget it that day. But the point is, when it comes to effective prayer, oftentimes individuals move into prayer, keeping themselves separate from the great presence that we are always one with, rather than come to the understanding that our life is but a dimension of its activity. It's a dimension of this goodness that is everywhere. And we unify. We are simply becoming available and yielding to the good that is seeking to express through and as us each and every moment. You know, there was a woman who unfortunately was given a diagnosis of only 3 months to live. But she was okay with that. She was content with that. She had lived a very, very long and successful life. And so she went to her minister and she said, listen, if in fact, you know, I make my transition in the next few months, I've been predicting this for a long time and I've outlived all the other doctors, but if this happens, it's no big deal. It's all right. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to put a fork in my hand when I'm in the casket. I just wanted to be there in my hand. Now, the minister had gotten a lot of requests in his life, but he had never heard anything like this before. And interesting, she said that the reason that she wanted a fork in her hand is that she went on to explain that, you know, at her memorial service, she wanted to let people know that she loved her church. And what she said she loved is that I love about this church were the potlucks more than anything. And when it came to the end of the meal and they brought out forks, she said, I knew something good was coming. It wasn't going to be no Jell-O or, you know, any other kind of stuff like that. It was going to be some hot apple pie or peach cobbler or some cake, chocolate cake or something like that. And if they ever brought some forks out, it was going to be some good dessert. So just put a fork in my hand and let everybody know I'm expecting something good to happen from this moment on. Expecting something good. That's what prayer is about. You're expecting the good. So when we're unified with the presence, we walk around figuratively with a fork in our hand because we're keenly aware that in every living moment, the Spirit of God is breaking into expression through and as us, and God is absolute good. And so we're here to embody that, to live that, to sing that, to praise that spiritual presence with our entire being. So we unify. We don't separate. We don't keep ourselves separated. We're not trying to beg or beseech a reluctant God or deity outside of ourselves. Instead, we come to the understanding that we're on a great adventure of infinite possibilities where we move into affirmative prayer and know it is already done. So after we recognize, after we unify, we have to fire up with realization. You know, Charles Film, the co-founder of Unity, wrote in Christian Healing that realization is the conviction that a person gets when they are so focused on an idea that they feel assured that it has been fulfilled. In other words, they know it's already done. When the fire of realization takes over our life, we understand we are not trying to overcome God's reluctance, as I said, to give us something. Like God is somehow withholding or good from us, or God is trying, we're trying to convince God to give us something outside of us. You know, I remember a while back there was a member of the community who was said they were out of town. They were listening to one of our talks that was on YouTube. And as she was listening, she said she had a sudden realization. She realized that much of the time in her prayer work, she was trying to overcome God's reluctance because she had made God in the image of her parents. And through the course of her life, she was trying to get love from her parents, trying to overcome, you know, some resistance from her parents who were reluctant to give her what she thought she needed. So she made God in that same image. And somewhere along the line, we may have heard that God has made us in God's spiritual image, or we made God out of our image. And we've been trying to return the favor, make God more and more out of our image and likeness. But when we remember and discover that there is no reluctant God, or there's no God that says, well, if she just gets the words right, if she just earns this in some way, if she just says this affirmation 55 times, then I will unlock the mysteries of the universe and the healings will take place. That's not how it works. Not at all. The fire of spiritual realization lets us know that there is no reluctance at all in a giving God. And it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, which is ever-expanding good. The fullness of the Spirit is everywhere, being itself, fulfilling itself every moment of existence. And we are here. We are here to realize, to have that spiritual realization, and then let the spiritual chips fall where they may. And then we watch as our life is transformed from glory to greater glory. Understand, there's no constriction on love. There's no constriction on peace. There's no constriction on joy. There's no constriction on wisdom and harmony and forgiveness and compassion and beauty and absolute divine order. There's no restriction of any kind on anything. We must remember that the ceilings that we have placed upon ourselves is something we've placed on ourselves. You know, the point is this. We don't want to say things like, oh, I could never do that. Oh, I'm too old for that. Oh, my time has passed. I don't have enough this. I don't have enough that. Whatever excuse we have given ourselves to restrict the Spirit of God in our life, it's all made up in our own minds. We discover effective prayer is to pray believing that we have. That's realization. It's done. I have it. I feel the fulfillment right here, right now. I'm not trying to get it. The $1 million check is in the bank. I have it. It's God's good pleasure to give it to me. It's given me all of the time. That's its nature. So when we pray, we fire up spiritual realization. Then all the excuses that we have used up until that point that blocked that spirit no longer become our tombstones. They become our stepping stones to a greater expression of life, a greater expression of light, a greater expression of beauty. They become something that we step up on that make us stronger, more vital, more vigorous. Oh, I'm telling you something here. Something is within you and me that is called a power. It's a presence. It's a love that has never, ever been hurt. It can't be hurt. There's something about us that has never been daunted in any way, that wants to sing its song, wants to shine, wants to absolutely glow and be spiritually activated, that wants to be activated by our spiritual intention, that realize the truth that makes us free. I'm saying fire up the realization. There's a fire of spiritual realization waiting for us to vibrate it. So we let us dissolve the doubt. We let that vibration eradicate the fear. And as we move, we become more optimistic about life. Because with a knowing that if God is for us, there is nothing and no thing that can be against us. Not at all. It can never be against us. And we realize that this is the truth. So we recognize this truth. We unify with this truth. We realize this truth. And that, my friends, are the James Trapp vital steps to effective prayer.
We are grateful for the opportunity to share with you today and hope you've taken something from this Sunday's message. If you'd like to hear more from Spiritual Life Center, be sure to click subscribe on the podcast platform you're listening from. You can find out more about our community on our website at www.slcworld.org. We look forward to being a part of your continued spiritual journey. Wherever you are, God is, and all is well.
Spiritual Life Center.